1 Samuel chapter number 1 in your Bibles. I hope you got your Bibles and you're following along with us as Rachel just played wonderful words of life. That's indeed what they are, the Word of God. And of course, I think that that song specifically talking about the gospel message that we find in the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I did remember one thing I should have mentioned about our two services that we have going on next week, and that is you may find yourself, you may be the young one of your family, and your husband or wife might be the old one, and you can figure that out, whoever's those things. But if you find yourself split, I'll let you choose. You can come to either the 9 o'clock service or the 10:30 service, however that case might be. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and let's look at it in verse number 1 down through verse number 8. It says there, "Now there was a certain man of Rephaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray to help us, to be able to guide us in this service this morning, Father, as we think about a godly mother, Lord, a godly woman. And Father, Hannah indeed was that. And Lord, may we take some lessons from this passage here this morning that would help us, that would encourage us to do as you would have us to, especially as we raise children, as we conduct our homes. And Father, I pray that you'd just guide us now, this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Mother's Day. It's the day on our calendars that we've set aside to honor mothers. It was mothers who gave us life. It was mothers who changed our diapers. It was mothers who would bend down and kiss that knee that got scraped up when we were little kids. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." It was G. Campbell Morgan, the great British evangelist, who had four sons. All four turned out to be preachers. There was a guest one day that came over to the Morgan home and trying to maybe develop a little bit of rivalry or instigate some things probably that shouldn't have been instigated. He turned to the youngest son and asked the son this question. He said, "Who is the best preacher in the house?" The son turned over and looked square at his father, and he was one who loved his father. Matter of fact, took over the pastorate when his father would have to resign and be close to his death. He would take over that pastorate of that church, and he loved his father. But he looked straight at his father, and he said, "Mother." Mother is the greatest preacher in the house. You know, there's no question that mothers are people of great influence. There's no question that a godly mother can influence godly children. We see that Eunice, the mother of Timothy, influenced him to love the scriptures. We see the Proverbs 31 woman that we even started the service with here this morning, we see that she influences her house in a right way. And this morning, I call your attention to Hannah here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I want you to see that she was used in this home, in this family, to produce what is arguably one of the most godly characters or godly people that we have listed for us in Scripture. And of course, that is the man Samuel. But before we go into the life of Hannah and look at her for just a few minutes, can I introduce you to the time period in which Hannah lived? If you would, turn back to the book of Judges. It's right before Ruth. Ruth is the book right before there, and then you come to Judges. Would you look at the last verse of the book of Judges? Judges chapter number 21 and verse number 25, because 1 Samuel follows on the heels of Judges chapter number 21. That is, as soon as Judges finishes, 1 Samuel begins. And what was the time period? What were things like here in Judges? Well, look at the last verse. It says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What was the environment like when Hannah is living, when she's trying to raise a son? What is the environment like? Well, the Bible says that every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. That is, people were not looking to the Lord. They were not listening to the leading of the Lord. Every man was doing just what he wanted to do, what he thought was right. And as we look at Samuel, as we begin to look at 1 Samuel, as we get into these pages, we find that Israel is at a low point, spiritually speaking. That is, they don't have a lot going for them, spiritually speaking. They're not sensitive to the Lord and the desires of God in their life. And according to verse 3 in 1 Samuel, we find here that Hophni and Phinehas are priests during this time. And so what do we know about Hophni and Phinehas? Well, we find out in the next couple chapters here in 1 Samuel that they were ungodly. If we might say that they were hypocrites at best, that is, carrying out the office and not really believing a word of which they were preaching, teaching, and going on. At worst, they were totally ungodly, vile, and evil to the core, living only for self and abusing their office and preying on the people of Israel. That's who the priests were in these days. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 that even though Eli was the priest, Eli wouldn't be talked to by God. In 1 Samuel 3, it's God appearing to, or God speaking to Samuel, and Samuel giving a message to go to Eli. God had been, if you will, through with Eli, not even talking to him any longer. I'm just trying to show you that the environment in which Hannah is trying to raise Samuel, or that Hannah is living in, is not a godly environment. By the way, can I say, sounds familiar? That is, the environment that we live in today, I would say, is not a godly environment. We have more often than not, man doing that which is right in his own eyes. How often do we hear of people saying, "I don't think," instead of "God says"? That is, we tend to run our lives on what sounds good to us rather than what God says. And my friend, when I look here in 1 Samuel, when I think about the book of Judges, I very much liken it to what is going on in our world today. And so one has to ask the question, who is going to teach the children correctly? Who is going to raise the children for God? When everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes, where is the spiritual leadership going to come from? It's not coming from the priesthood. It's not coming from the high priest. It's not coming from man in general. Where is godliness going to be instituted in the life of children? Well, we see here in 1 Samuel, it's going to be instituted from a godly mother. A mother who is interested in serving God, loving God, and doing what God would have to say. And so let's look at this woman, Hannah, for just a moment here this morning, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. I notice a couple things here in this chapter. First of all, I notice this: godly women endure real problems. godly women endure real problems. That's what we see here in the text of which we've taken and read for you here just a minute ago. That is, Hannah is facing real problems. Sometimes we get the idea that characters in Scripture live in a vacuum of sorts. That is, they didn't go through the normal everyday things that we go through. No, they did. They lived a life. They walked in shoes just like we walk in shoes. They went through the normal things that we face, and we see that here in 1 Samuel. Now, notice a couple things. First of all, I notice this. She had family problems. She had family problems. Now, she had a godly husband. Matter of fact, we see that. Look at verse number 3 here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. The Bible says, "And this man, Elkanah," this is her husband, "went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice in the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." That is, Elkanah takes the practice to say, "I'm going to go up to Shiloh." The tabernacle and those things hadn't been moved to Jerusalem as of yet, and so they were still going to Shiloh. He said, "I'm going to take the trek to Shiloh, and I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to do the things that I'm supposed to do. I'm going to give sacrifice to the Lord." Now, again, may I call your mind to the days in which they are living in. They're living in days in which that every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. I would imagine, I don't know that I can prove this, but I would imagine that the attendance at the yearly feast, the Passover is what I believe he's referring to here in this chapter. I believe that the attendance at those feasts that are happening are probably waning. People are probably saying, "What's the use? Who cares? I'm not going. You know, I got better things to do with my time." Why? Because people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Yet Elkanah says, "No, I'm going to continue to do this." He would make the 20-mile trip to Shiloh, and in that day, that just didn't mean jumping in the car and going. 20-mile trip is a day's journey to be able to go. And yet he saw it was of such importance that he was going to do that. He was faithful to go up to Shiloh year to year, or year after year, for this feast that would be there. Not only was he a godly husband, but I noticed, secondly, he's a generous husband. Look in verse number 4, where the Bible says here, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons, and to her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord shut up her womb." So we see in verses 4 and 5 that the Bible seems to make note that when Elkanah goes up for the feast, that he gives things to both of his wives. He gives, of course, to Peninnah's children as well. It seems that he says in verse number 5, he gives a worthy portion to Hannah, or if you will, an abundant portion to Hannah. And why is he doing it? Because he's a generous person here in the things that he's doing. And yet, we would see that she is going to have family problems. You say, what kind of family problems? And she said, well, I find that Elkanah has two wives. You know, the Bible talks or mentions several of the patriarchs having more than one wife. And can I say this? It never is a good thing. There's always competition. There's always strife that enters the home. Did Hannah face it? Yes, she did. She faced strife. She faced that going on. She felt like she was a second-class wife. Why? Because she didn't have any children. The fact that she would see Peninnah with her children, I don't know how many she had, but the fact that she would see them and taking care of them and even changing their diapers and doing all the things that she had to do with these children, every time Hannah saw that, she would say, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." And nothing even had to be said, and she would consider herself somebody who was second class, second rate, if you will. She faced family problems. I think, secondly, she faced biological problems, at least so she thought. The Bible mentions three times in this passage that she is without children. Verse 2, we see it, where it says he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. We see it again in verse number 5. At the end of the verse, it says, "But the Lord had shut up her womb." We see it again at verse number 6 at the end of the verse. It says, "Because the Lord had shut up her womb." That is, she is without children. And the Bible says specifically that she is without children because the Lord shut up her womb. Can I say this something to you ladies here, this by way of application here? That is, being without children or giving birth is not so much a matter of biology. It is not a matter of happenstance. It is not a matter of technology or the lack thereof. It is of the Lord. Every child that is born is of the Lord. Can we just understand that? The Bible would say in Psalm 127 and verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And yet, even though we may know that children are of the Lord, and I believe Hannah knew that and understood that, can I say some of you ladies would understand the pain of which Hannah is going through? Some of you ladies would have the desire to be able to bear children, and you just haven't been able to be able to do that. And that's a painful thing. And you would be able to relate firsthand experience to the problems that Hannah's facing. She had family problems, she had biological problems, she had ridicule problems. Not only did she see Peninnah with her children, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says Peninnah is provoking her, verse 6, and her adversary, that's Peninnah, also provoked her sore for to make her threat. She's being laughed at. She's being made fun of by Peninnah. So not only does she feel like a second-class wife, she's being made fun of because of it. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been made fun of or ridiculed for something of which you have no control over? When what do we do when that happens? Well, here's what we ought to do. We probably have a variety of responses, but here's what we ought to do. That is, we ought to realize God's in control. There are some things that we don't have control over, but can I say God does? It was interesting to me when I would when I went to college and I found some people that had physical deformities at college. And yet, the two people I'm thinking about specifically, everybody on campus knew them. You couldn't pass them up. You almost one girl that would be there was in a tragic fire as a young girl, and literally about half of her face was melted off. Everybody knew who she was, even if you didn't know her personally, because the person like that obviously stands out. But what was amazing to me as I would look at this girl, I was look at another girl there, which was never able to walk, and she was wheelchair bound that way. What was amazing to me is that both of these girls, both of these young ladies, exhibited a great testimony for the Lord. And they would say simply this: God's in control. The one girl who couldn't walk, God's in control. The one girl who experienced a fire and had physical deformities that way, God is in control. And can I say this? Can we just remind ourselves that God is in control? And yes, people may look at us and laugh at us, and people may be ridiculing us or critical of us because of these things of which are out of control. But may we just come back to God and say, God, you are in control. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have." Now get this, what things ye have need of before ye ask him. That is, God already knows all about you. And sometimes we're facing needs, and sometimes we're facing difficulties, and through the ridicule that may happen, we need to go to God. But can I say this? God already knows that we have need. God already knows. In John chapter number 9, the question was asked of Jesus as the disciples were walking by the man that was born blind. And they would ask him, "Who sinned? This man or his parents?" Jesus would simply say, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." My friend, God already knows. And maybe you're going through some problems. Maybe you're going through some difficulties. Maybe it's you have problems of which there is no specific cause for, nothing you've done, and yet you're facing the problems anyway. Can I encourage you? Can I draw your attention to a person like Hannah? Can I call your attention to the scriptures now and say that God already knows, and God can give comfort and help? And we see that there's family problems. Hannah faced biological problems. Hannah faced ridicule problems. Can I say, Hannah faced a misunderstanding husband. How many of you ladies know what I'm talking about there? I mean, that's what we have here. Look what happens here in verse number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 8 says, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou?'" Husbands, you ever said that? Why are you crying? She's just sobbing over there. What's going on? What has happened here? Now look what he says. He says, "And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" That is, Elkanah knew she's probably grieving because she doesn't have children. She sees this and sees the circumstances. Of course, her heart is broken over all those things. And he simply says, "Don't cry. Aren't I better than 10 sons? Don't I take care of every need?" Can I say, it didn't work for Hannah, and it didn't work for Elkanah, and it didn't work probably for you. Matter of fact, I think I see this in the Hebrew. If you read between the lines a little bit, I think it says, "And Elkanah slept on the couch that night." I think that's what it says there. I'm not totally certain that's what it says, but I think. Anyways, but the whole idea here is what? That is, when she's grieving, she's got a husband who thinks, "You shouldn't be grieving. Everything should be fine." She's got an understanding or a misunderstanding husband. Can I say, Hannah faced real life problems. She faced the same problems that you and I face. And yet, we find that this lady who is going through these problems is going to exhibit godliness. Would you notice a couple of things with me here? Notice, secondly, number one, godly women endure real problems. Number two, godly women express fervent prayer. They express fervent prayer. Look here in verse number 10 of the chapter. Verse 10 says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept." So the Bible tells us that here in her grieving that she's going through, the fact that she doesn't have children, the fact that this has struck her, if you will, like a ton of bricks, what does she do? The Bible says she's in bitterness of soul and she takes it to the Lord. She prays in bitterness of soul. She could no longer take the taunts by Peninnah. She could no longer take the second-class wife role that she was in. She could no longer take the husband that continually misunderstood her. She could no longer take any of those things. And so what does she do? She takes it to the Lord. Notice what she didn't do. She didn't strike out at her husband. She didn't go on a shopping spree. She didn't turn to chocolate. Chocolate is the thing that solves all problems, right? No, she doesn't do any of those things. She turns to the Lord. She cries out to God. She says, "God, I can't do anything about this, but God, you can." And my friend, no matter how much we're beat down, no matter how difficult the problems may seem, no matter how often we're coming out on the wrong side of difficult situations, take it to the Lord in prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter number 30, in verse number 6, we see that David found himself in a difficult place. Ziklag had been burned. The men of his own men were talking about stoning him and killing him. And the Bible says there of David that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can I say this? The world doesn't have answers. The world does not have answers for man's problems, but God does. At best, the world tries to put a salve over the problems of life, but God is the answer for the problems of life. Can I say, the greatest problem that man has is a sin problem, and God has the answer for our sin problem. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel, but go over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3 here in our Bibles. And look at verse number 23. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23 would tell us that all men have a sin problem. Look at it. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. The Bible says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Do you see that? The Bible makes it very clear that all people have sinned. All have done wrong. We all have a sin problem. We've all committed trespass against us. And because of that sin, we deserve to have eternal punishment. Matter of fact, look over in Romans 6, Romans 6 and verse number 23. Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says this, "For the wages of sin," now look at this, "is death." The wages of sin is death. Now in the verse, it's talking about really two kinds of death. Number one, there's death physically. You know why people die? sin. That's why people die. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve not to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they took of that fruit, and God had told them, chapter number 2, Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 17, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so here he's talking about there's death. Now, what kind of death is there? Number one, there was physical death. Adam and Eve are not with us today. Why? Because they died. Most of the characters of the Bible, all the characters of the Bible are not with us today. Why? Because they died. Several of you have lost loved ones. Why? Because they died. That's the course of life, and it happens because of sin. But if you will, there's a greater death than just the physical death. The greater death is the spiritual death. And because of sin, we will owe and we will pay a spiritual death. That's what we deserve to pay. Now, that spiritual death, of course, is death in hell. It's separation from God. And when God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Can I say that very day, that very hour, they experienced a separation from God. They no longer could be and wanted to be in the presence of God. And my friend, if you and I die in our sins, can I say we will eternally be separated from God? And the only place that can be is in a place called hell, in the eternal lake of fire. My friend, but although we all have a sin problem, can I say this? God provided the answer. God always has the answer for man's problems. And God's answer, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says here, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, now here it is, this is where we were. We were sinners. The Bible says Christ died for us. That is, Christ took our place in dying, separated from God for all of eternity. Christ paid for our sins. It's interesting. Look over in Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 25. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 25 says this, whom God has set forth to be a, now look at this word, it's a big word, but for God has set forth to be a propitiation. You know what that word propitiation means? It means simply this. It means a complete payment. If you had a car payment and you at the end of 17,000 years, it seems like, if you at the end of that time finally pay off that car and boy, you pay that last $200 or $300 or $500 or $700 or whatever they go for now, you pay that last payment, well, you've completely paid for it. The bank's not going to come back to you the next month and say, wait a second, you've been paying me $500 a month, I need more. No. It's completely paid. And the Bible says now this is what Jesus did, whom God set Jesus for to be a complete payment. What was he complete payment for? All of our sins. Every time you lied, Jesus paid for it. Every time you thought a wrong thought, Jesus paid for it. Every time you were disrespectful to your parents, Jesus paid for it. That is, everything we've ever done, Jesus paid for it. Now look what the verse goes on to say. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Then it says this, notice the next words, through faith in his blood. How does that propitiation, how does that payment come to be applied to our lives? Well, here it is, through faith in his blood. That is, it's me trusting what Jesus has done, that he died on the cross on my behalf. It's me trusting him and his blood to save me. Look what the Bible says, to declare his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. All right, here it is. I can have forgiveness of my sins. How do I have forgiveness of my sins? Well, by my faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me. The faith that says he paid for everything I ever did wrong. And when I put my faith in his blood, the Bible says he declares me righteous. He gives me his righteousness. He gives me forgiveness of my sins. Those sins will no longer be charged against me. If you will, standing before God. God says, well, why should I let you into heaven? You know, if we were to be truthful, we might say something like this. We might say, well, God, you shouldn't let me into heaven. God, there was that time I took away my toys from the kids that wanted to play. God, there was a time that I lied. God, there was a time that I didn't treat my wife the way I was supposed to. God, there was a time this and this. And we could say all of these things. We could list this huge list and say, God, really, in all honesty, you should not let me into heaven. But then God would simply look at the account and say, I don't see anything here. All I see is the blood of Jesus Christ. See, when we put our trust in Jesus and his blood to save us from our sins, God completely wipes those sins away, no longer to be charged against us. My friend, we can have home in heaven. See, God answers the problems of life. He answers the greatest problem of life, sin. He did that by sending Jesus Christ to be the answer for our sin problem. But not only does he give us Christ as the answer to our sin problem, can I say God has also given us answers to all of life's problems? I don't know what problems you're facing specifically. We outlined some of the problems that Hannah had, but you probably are facing maybe some similar, maybe other problems of which we've not even mentioned here. Can I say God has the answer? God has the answer. Turn over to the book of John. Look at this real quickly. John chapter number 14. Would you look at verse number 27? John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14 and verse number 27. Look what the Bible says. In John 14 and verse number 27, it says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now look at what he says here. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what God is simply saying there? I give you peace in the midst of your problems. Guess what? The world doesn't. The world doesn't know peace. The world doesn't know how to understand and give peace, but God does. I don't know what problem you're facing, but I say this. The answer is go to God. Hannah was facing problems. What does she do? In bitterness of soul, she goes to the Lord. She goes to the Lord in prayer. Now notice the second thing about Hannah. Come over in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Come back there to in our text there. And I notice secondly, not only does she pray in bitterness of soul, but secondly, she prayed appealing to the Lord of hosts. She prayed appealing to the Lord of hosts. Look at verse number 11 back in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. This is the first time that we have a person recognizing that God is the Lord of hosts. The name, the biblical name would be Jehovah Sabaoth is what she is saying here in these words. And she realizes that God is the Lord of hosts. It means simply this, that he is the Lord of armies, or he is the Lord of angelic armies. It's symbolized in the fact, or summarized, I should say, in the fact of Elisha. When Elisha is talking to his servant, and the servant looks out, and he sees the armies of the enemy that are all outside the door, if you will, and he says, we're surrounded, we have no chance. And Elisha simply says to his servant, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the servant looks out a second time, out the window, if you will, and he sees that behind the armies of the enemy are the hosts of the Lord, the armies of God. And Hannah realizes here that I've got God and God's army to be able to help me in these problems. Can I say we got the Lord of hosts? There's no greater person that man or woman can appeal to than the person of God. So I see Hannah prayed in bitterness of soul. I see Hannah prayed appealing to the Lord of hosts. I see, thirdly, Hannah prayed willing to give up what the Lord gave. She was willing to give up. Look again in verse number 11. The Bible says she vowed a vow. She's talking to God. And she says, God, I'm going to promise you something. She vowed a vow. Now look what the vow is. She said, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I see here that as Hannah is vowing this vow, she said, Lord, if you give me a son, she's praying for that. She's praying that the Lord would grant a child. If you give me a son, then I will give him back to you. The very thing of which she's asking for, she is now willing to give back to the Lord. And she is going to, of course, we know, give it up to the Lord. And so it should be for us as well. If we pray for health, can I say we ought to use that health for the Lord? If we pray for finances, then we ought to give that finances to the Lord. If we're praying for God to work, if we're praying for the blessings of God, then we ought to be thankful for the blessings that come from the Lord and use them in any way that we can for the Lord. My friend, our prayers need to be that which releases that which God gives for God's work. Releases it into the hands of the master. And that's what Hannah promises. And Hannah says, if you give, I'll give. I notice, first of all, in text that godly women endear real problems. I notice, secondly, godly women express fervent prayer. I notice, thirdly, godly women experience God's provision. That's what we see here, verse 19. Look at it, verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. She asked him, she asked the Lord, she even named him Samuel. This is the one I asked of the Lord, and God remembered her, and God gave her exactly what she asked for. Now, I'm not suggesting today that if you go home and you ask for $1 million, that God is going to provide, that God is going to give that to you there. And some people will look at a passage like this and call it a prosperity gospel. That is, we can ask what we will and God will give. And if we're doing right, God will bless us exceedingly. All of those things that may be there with it. But I am telling you this, that God likes to give good gifts to his children. He likes to give good gifts. Look over the book of James, James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, and look at verse number 17. We see in our Bibles, James chapter number 1 and verse number 17, where the Bible says this, James 1 and verse number 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is, God gives gifts. And what kind of gifts does he give? Well, the Bible says here, he gives good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. Look in James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, and look at verse number 2, where it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war. Now here it is, yet ye have not because ye ask not. That is, God likes to give gifts. And every gift that he gives, of course, is a good gift. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 11 would say, there, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask of him? Psalms chapter 37 and verse number 4 says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I'm just saying that we have a God that likes to give gifts. We have a God that's looking for us to go to him and ask and pray so that God might supply. That's exactly what he does in this chapter. Hannah goes to God and God supplies. God gives provision of exactly what she asked for. I notice a fourth thing here in this chapter, and that is godly women execute their promises. They execute their promises. That is, Hannah promised that she's going to give her son back to the Lord if God gives her a child. Well, God kept up his end of the bargain. God did that. So what is she going to do? She's going to give him to the Lord. Now, we notice a couple of things here. Number one, I notice this. She taught her son to love the Lord. That is, before she gives him up to the Lord, she teaches him to love the Lord. Look at verse 23 back in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 23. The Bible says this, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. All right, what is she doing here? Well, she is taking care of him physically. She's making sure that he has what he needs, the nutrients, those things. And she's doing that. But then notice verse number 28. Verse 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Now notice the last phrase. And he. The he in this text is Samuel, the son. And he worshiped the Lord there. I got to ask you something. Sometimes we think about Samuel being given over as a young child, 3, maybe 4 years old, maybe on the outside, 5 years old, because it says that she weaned him and then she gave him to the Lord. But I see this when she, after she weaned him in this passage, verses 24 through 28, she's weaning him. And then the Bible says she's taking him to Eli to drop him off, to leave him for the Lord's service that way. And there, when she's dropping him off, he's worshiping God. I don't know about you. I don't know very many four-year-olds that are ready to worship God. I don't know very many four-year-olds who are ready to lead that way. Now, some would say, well, Samuel was an exceptional child, and no doubt he was, but I don't think at four-year-old he probably was. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that I think Samuel is probably 10, 12, maybe 14 years old at this time. I don't know exactly, and of course the Bible doesn't give it an indication, but I think he's a little bit older. But what has he learned? He's learned to worship the Lord. If it's at 10 years old, maybe if you want to take the position, he's still 4 years old here, whatever, the position doesn't really matter. He has learned something. He's learned to worship God. Can I ask you where he learned that? Do you think that he just decided one day, well, you know, I'm not doing anything else. I think I'll worship God. No. No. He had a mother who said, we need to worship God. He had a mother who said, God is great. He had a mother who said, let's fall down and let's pray and let's talk to God. He learned these things because he had a godly mother. There's a poem written many years ago by an anonymous author. I don't know who authored it. But it says this, I have worshipped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy street. I have sought my God and found him where the waves of the ocean beat. I have knelt in the silent forest in the shade of some ancient tree, but the dearest of all my altars was raised at my mother's knee. I have listened to God in his temple. I have caught his voice in the crowd. I have heard him speak when the breakers were booming loud and loud. When the winds play soft in the treetops, my father has talked to me, but I never have heard him clearer than I did at my mother's knee. My friend, best thing you can do, teach your children to love the Lord. Not only did she teach her son to love the Lord, but I see here she gave her son to the Lord. 1 Samuel here, chapter number 1, look at verse 27. It says here, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. She vowed, and now she's giving him to the Lord. She's saying, God, this is your son. And she's going to do that. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. I wonder, how willing are we to give back to the Lord what he has given us? May our godly mothers want more than anything that their children be used for the Lord. And yes, that might mean that your children move away. That might mean that you don't get to see the grandkids very much. But can I say, it's the greatest thing that can happen to see that my son or my daughter wants to serve the Lord, wants to live for the Lord. I look in the passage and I see godly women endure real problems. I see godly women express fervent prayer. I see godly women experience God's provision. I see that godly women execute their promises. And lastly, we get into chapter 2, and I won't even go into the text at all, but godly women will explode with praise. Verses 1 through 10 in chapter number 2 is just a praise to God. And may all people continuously praise the Lord, for he's worthy of it. Well, I hope you look at Hannah, and I hope you see Hannah as somebody who loves the Lord and expresses that or teaches that to her children, that they might grow up to love the Lord as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the text, of which we've been able to examine, just look at for just briefly here this morning. And Father, may we be encouraged. Lord, Hannah is a person who endured problems just like we endure problems. Lord, Hannah is a person who through those problems realized she needed to go to you. Lord, I don't know what problems are being faced by folks in our auditorium here or by way of the live stream. I don't know what problems they're facing, but Father, I know that you have the answer. Lord, I know that you have the way to go, the reasons that we're going through these things, and Father, the way to carry through them. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, may we be a people that seek to raise up our children, Lord, to have a godly heritage, to raise them up for the Lord. And Father, that you would do great things through our children. Lord, we know that simply we're one generation away from losing Christianity. Father, may our parents be faithful to you. Lord, may they be people who are trying to show their children you in their lives, teach it to them in their times of teaching. And Father, that they would love the Lord and, Lord, have children to grow and love and serve you. Lord, maybe we have some people here that are listening by way of the live stream, Lord, that have never accepted you as their Savior. Father, they've seen from the Word of God, as we talked about it just briefly here this morning, to put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, you will give us eternal life. You'll forgive us from our sins. Father, we'll have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Father, there very well may be somebody listening who needs to accept by faith what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, I pray that they would do that. I pray that they'd come to the point of just saying, I'm going to trust what Jesus did to get me to heaven. It's nothing of what we do. Father, I can't be good enough to get to heaven. Father, I can't go to church enough times to go to heaven. Father, I can't do enough good deeds to be able to go to heaven. Father, I can't keep the law enough to go to heaven. I can't do anything but trust you to take me there. Father, the promise of your scripture is if a person would do that, you promise to take us there. And Lord, we know you never lie. You always tell the truth. We thank you for that. Lord, others that are listening by way of the live stream and maybe even here in the auditorium that need to realize that they're not the godly mothers that they need to be. Lord, I pray you encourage them. Father, show them that they can go to you, they can have answers, they can share those with their children, they can have children that love you and want to worship you with their lives. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.